This morning we are in the book of Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark chapter 4, and I'll begin reading with verses 1 through verse 20. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower today. As I read it, let us remind ourselves that this is the holy word of God. Let us give our careful attention to it. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, that they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no fruit root within themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good ground are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore." Well, as you know, perhaps, Mark wrote this gospel originally for his audience in Italy, in Rome. They were Romans, ancient Romans. And ancient Romans were very much like modern Americans. They were people of action, and they admired men and women of action. They weren't particularly interested so much in long speeches, but they wanted to know what the person was doing, and they wanted to judge a man by the things that he was doing. Actions, not words. But even Romans and Americans need to know something of what Jesus said. And so now in this particular gospel, Mark begins to recount some of the leading parables that Jesus gave, and he gives us the details of these parables. Parables, someone said, are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's a clever definition, certainly a memorable one. I don't know how helpful it is. When you hear the word parable, you can hear the word parallel, and that's a clue to its meaning. A parable is one thing thrown alongside of another. In this case, a parable is a observable reality that we're all aware of that is given to us to teach us about an unobservable reality, an invisible reality. In this case, the kingdom of God. Parables are given to arrest our attention. They're given to involve our emotions, and they're also given to invite us to meditate, to think about them for a long time and understand what they're saying. Now, it's pretty obvious why Mark would begin with the parable of the soils. He begins here because this is a very important parable. Verse 11, Jesus says to his disciples, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." That word that's translated secret in our translation translates the Greek word mysterium. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know what that means. It's mystery. A mystery is hidden knowledge that is now being revealed to us. Knowledge about the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" In other words, understanding the mystery of the parable of the soils is key to understanding all the other parables that Jesus gave us. And so we come to this particular parable today. Now, in the past, I've always preached four sermons on this parable, taking each soil in its type. But, you know, I think it's really better to preach it all at once, because that's the way the parable was given, right? All at once. So that's what we're going to do today. And we see here mysteries of the kingdom being revealed to us. We also see mysteries about ourselves being revealed in this parable. First, there are four things we learn about the kingdom of God from the parable of the soils. The first is that the kingdom of God begins in a small, unimpressive manner. The kingdom of God begins small and in an unimpressive manner. How do I know that? Well, I'm a gardener. I don't have great claims to it, but I put in a garden every year. I have done this for many years. And after you've prepared the soil, after you've plowed it and got the rocks out and put fertilizer in it and prepared the rows and put the seeds in their place and covered them up, do you know what happens? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Now, every year when I put a garden in, the next morning I find myself, before I get in the car to go to work, going out to look in the garden as though I'm going to see things coming up. And I never do, but I still have to go out and look. I guess it just reminds me that, well, I accomplished something yesterday. Isn't that great? But at best, it's 3 or 4 days, at the very best, before you see any change. And that's only with a few of the smaller crops like lettuce or maybe carrots or something like that. They'll sometimes pop up a little bit at first. But most of the time, you don't see things immediately. And that's a problem that we have as Americans, because we like drama. We like instant results. We have microwaves, right? And we want it now. Do I have to wait 20 more seconds? Good gracious, how much longer is it going to be? You know, and that's the way we are with spiritual things as well. We want to see results immediately. And if we don't, we start scratching our heads and wondering what's wrong. A couple of weeks ago, we were watching the last movie in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Return of the King. I love how that movie ends. You know, when the ring is finally dropped into the fire of Mount Doom, you know, and the ring melts there and is destroyed, you know what happens. The empire, the kingdom of the Dark Lord, instantly crumbles underneath its own weight. I mean, it comes down with a towering crash, and the trumpets are sounding, and everybody is standing back and cheering, and that's what we want to see with the kingdom of God. We want to see it coming in power, and someday it will, but for now, it's like planting a garden. It's not going to come that way. Quiet, small, unimpressive. That's the first thing. Second thing we learn about the kingdom of God is that its growth is slow and gradual. That's the way gardens grow. You know, they don't pop up overnight. I wish they did. It's not like Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, he throws the magic beans out the window and the next day the stalk is all the way up into the sky. That doesn't happen except in fairy tales. The Bible's no fairy tale. Kingdom of God grows slow. I have a friend whose older brother was a skeptic. My friend was a pastor in the PCA, and his brother just did not believe. And my friend prayed earnestly that his brother would come to faith. And he shared the gospel with him every opportunity that he had. And finally, one day, his brother wandered into a little bitty Baptist church in the upstate of South Carolina where some old man was preaching, and he heard the gospel, which Bill had shared with him over and over and over again, but this time the penny dropped and he confessed Christ. Called Bill and said, I've become a believer and I've joined the Baptist church. I hope that doesn't upset you. And he said, are you kidding? I love Baptists. I love them. I'm glad you're one of us now. You know how long Bill prayed for his brother? 42 years. 42 years. The kingdom of God's growth is slow. It's gradual. This is why in Deuteronomy 6, parents are told, these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, and when you lie down, and when you arise. In other words, you don't just take them to Sunday school or to vacation Bible school once a year and sit them in there and say, well, my job's done. But you teach the Word of God every day. You teach it to them in your offhand times of talking with them. And Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, said to the people of Israel, let my teaching drop on you as rain, my speech distill as dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, like showers upon the herb. Again, we have this use of the garden as an illustration. Because, you know, God could answer all of our questions, but he doesn't. He teaches us according to what we can take in. And so, we should learn from this not to expect overnight changes. You know, I did have a gentleman in my church long ago who gave me his testimony. He said that he came to Christ out of a life of alcoholism. He said he was a terrible alcoholic. He said alcohol ruled everything he did. It was destroying him. And he said, one night I came back to my house and he said, it was almost like I heard a voice saying, if you don't quit drinking, you're going to die. And he said, I got down on my knees by my bed and I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for the sins I've committed. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And Lord Jesus, take away this horrible slavery to alcohol. And he said, you know, Pastor, I've not had another desire for a drop of alcohol since. And that's wonderful. That's one guy I've heard in 40 years. Usually it doesn't work that way. It sometimes does, it can, but usually it is a slow process. You know, when you come to Christ, we all have these besetting sins in our lives. And when you come to Christ, guess what? Your sins are forgiven, but those temptations are still riding your back. And you've got to confront them day by day by the power of the Lord's grace. Yes, pray for them to be removed. And he may remove them in his wisdom and grace. But he may leave them as a thorn in the flesh. And if he does, use those as a summons to pray and to depend upon him and to remind yourself of how weak you still are. Let this be an encouragement to you. If you've struggled with something in your life for a long time as a believer, it doesn't mean you're not a believer. It means that the kingdom of God's growth is slow and gradual. But note, it does grow. It does grow. The third thing we see is that the way people respond to the kingdom of God is varied, and more often than not, it's disappointing. Four soils are mentioned here. Three of the four fail to bring forth any crop at all. A couple of years ago, I was at a conference with missionaries. I have been given the privilege by the PCA to try to pastor missionaries. And I found myself at breakfast with a missionary to Europe who was a few years older than me. And it was about to go back to the field for his last three-year stint. He's going to retire after that. And he said, you know, my dad was a missionary for 35 years in Brazil, and he established 12 churches in Brazil during his 35 years of ministry. You know how many churches I've established in the country I'm in Western Europe? One. And it's not very big. And a load of the guys I trained as elders and deacons are no longer following the Lord. And you could just tell he was a defeated man. He was disappointed. His life's work has come up and has failed to fulfill his expectations. And I said, do you remember the parable of the talents? You remember the man who came to the Lord on the day of reckoning with 10 talents? And the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little, you'll be given much. Enter the reward of your Lord." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you remember the next guy came? He only had half as many. But what did the Lord say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with much. You shall be with little, you shall be given much." In other words, Jesus weighs success in the scales of faithfulness. And that's what we must remember. You know, if you're sharing the gospel with people and you're finding most of them are not interested, it's predicted right here. That's what we should expect. It's one of the mysteries of the kingdom. The final thing that we see about the kingdom of God here is that the power of the kingdom of God is not in force, but it is in the truth. You know, for most of my life as a Christian, we have been urged to fight the culture war. Save America. Get out there and fight them. Those people don't believe, and we're gonna force them down. We're gonna boycott them, and we're gonna fight the culture war. And you know what? After 40 years, I think I can say with complete authority, we lost the culture war. We've lost it big time. Because this is not the war we should be fighting. We should be proclaiming the gospel. Last week, in our sanctuary class, Sunday school class, we're studying the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I took it upon myself to give us some historical background, and I ran across some interesting things in 17th century England, and that is that God's people were constantly hoping that the next king or queen was going to be the one to help them. Edward VI came to the throne after Henry VIII. They called him the new Josiah. But Edward VI was a little boy, and before he gained status to be able to rule, he died. A few monarchs later, Elizabeth I came to the throne, and the Christians called her the new Deborah. One of the first things Elizabeth did was proclaim herself the head of the church, not Jesus, but Elizabeth. And then the act of uniformity, saying, "You're going to follow my rules in your church. You're going to follow the Book of Common Prayer." And then some years later, when Charles II was trying to regain his father's throne, he went to our ancestors in Scotland and said to the Presbyterians, "If you guys help me get my throne in England, I promise that I will free Scotland religiously and you'll be Presbyterians till the day you die." And he went and got on the throne, and guess what that guy did? He lied like a rug. You know, and it's exactly what, it's just what Jeremiah said. He said it a little more eloquently than me. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes the arm of flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." I mean, if you're hoping the next presidential candidate is going to save us, well, I can shorten it all down for you. I'll tell you, he's going to disappoint you, whoever it is, whatever they say. So we see four truths about the kingdom. But we also see four truths about ourselves. Four mysteries about ourselves are revealed in this parable today. The first is that you receive God's kingdom through humility. You don't receive it by achieving great things. You don't achieve it by conjuring up a lot of emotions. You don't achieve it by cleaning up your life. You achieve it the same way a garden gets seed. It receives it. It receives it. And this is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. He said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in." You got to be a baby. And what does he mean by that? He shows us in the next verse, chapter 10 of Mark, verse 16. "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." You want to receive the kingdom of God? You have to humble yourself and allow Jesus to take you in his arms and bless you. You can't come to him telling him all the stuff you're going to do. You have to come to him trusting him like a little child trusts a good man, and sit up in his lap and let him bless you. We receive it as paupers because that's what we are. We're poor. We're paupers. We receive God's kingdom through humility. The second thing we see is that we understand the gospel only by God's grace. It is not by our intellectual abilities. It is not because we had good hearts. And when we heard the gospel, we said, hot dog, that's what I want. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 27 said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have it because it was given you from heaven. I've never yet seen a garden, you know, bring forth any crops without seeds. You got to plant something to get something. And if you're going to get anything out of us, it has to be planted in us first by the Lord Jesus. Now, I know if you're a believer, many of you can tell me the day that you asked Jesus to be your Savior. You can tell me that I chose Jesus, and I don't dispute that. Yes, you did choose Him. You exercised your will to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. But the only reason you were able to do that is because He first did a work in you. When you see squash growing in my garden, you can be sure I planted it there. That's why it's coming up. And when you see faith in the hearts and the lives of anyone here, you can be sure it was planted there by the hand of the Savior. We choose Him because He first chose us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. The third thing we learn about ourselves from this parable is that your whole being should focus upon hearing the word of Jesus Christ. That's really the point here. Listen. Let His words sink into your ears and into your hearts. Verse 3, what does he starts the parable. Listen, behold. He's putting that as an emphasis. And then how does He end the parable? Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You got ears? Then hear. And then in verse 13, to His own disciples, do you not understand this parable? Have you not heard what I was saying to you? You know, the point here is that many people think they understand the gospel and they don't really understand it. You know, one of the old Puritans said, Judas heard every sermon Jesus ever preached. So listen. Listen with intent to God's word and pray. Ask Him to open your heart to the wonders of His truth. Ask Him that it might not be taken away from you, that you might understand, that you might be converted. That's the last point. You must ask God to change your heart. Because one thing is clear from this parable. You can't change it for yourself. We've got hard soil, we got rocky soil, we got soil choked with weeds, and the soil does not plow itself. If anybody here knows of a self-plowing garden, you let me know, because that's the one I want. I can sell my tiller. I won't have to worry about it anymore. But there's no such thing as a self-plowing garden. You can't change your heart. That's not the point of this parable. The point of this parable is that you need to call upon the gardener. You need to call upon Him. It's one of the questions it's traditional to ask once we read this parable is, which soil most resembles you? You know, we have the hard soil of the footpaths. We have the shallow soil that's full of stones that represents people who hear the gospel and they immediately agree with it and then it doesn't make any difference to their lives. We have the distracted soil that's full of weeds. You know, they know that it's true. They just don't have any time to follow up. They got so many other things I got to do. I got to get in 8 hours of TV watching every day. How am I going to have time to pray? You know? And so which soil are you? Well, as a matter of fact, I'm your pastor. I know which soil you are. You want me to tell you? You're not going to like it. You're the hard footpaths. That's what every single person here, including me, is by nature. We are hard footpaths. Look again at verse 10. And when He was alone, those around Him with the 12, those are His disciples, asked Him about the parables. Why'd they ask Him? because the word went boink, it bounced right off. They were hard footpaths and they needed Jesus to plow them up. They needed him to change their hearts. And that's what we all need. We need Jesus to confront these things in our lives that stand between us and the gospel. We need Jesus to change our hearts. And we are encouraged to come to him for that. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about the man who was full of leprosy. And he came to Jesus and he fell down on his face and he said, "Lord, you can heal me if you will. You have the power if you want to do it." And it says Jesus was filled with pity and he touched this poor man and he said, "I will be healed." And he was healed in that moment. And that's what Mark is telling us, that Jesus is able and that Jesus is willing. In a moment, we're going to sing together, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." It says, part of that song is, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." That's exactly what we're talking about here. This parable teaches us our helplessness. And it teaches us where we must go in our helplessness. We must go to Jesus. "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess ourselves to be the hard footpaths. We confess that we are slow of heart to believe all that you reveal to us in the gospel. We confess, Father, that we're very impatient with your plan of salvation. We want to see the kingdom come with a big boom. We don't want to see it slow. We want our problems to be dissolved at this moment. We don't want to have to continue to come to you again and again and again for your grace. Father, we are hard-hearted and are sinners. We come to you through Jesus Christ our Lord to confess our belief. We believe what he has said. We believe that it's true about us. And we ask that you would do a work in each of our hearts to implant a love for you there and a faith in you, Lord, and a desire to hunger and thirst after your righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, all of us here have our sins that we deal with day by day. Father, we ask that you would not give up on us and help us, we pray, not to give up on you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.